Okay, so we are going to deal today with Rightly Divided number 2. And for y'all who didn't get to hear number 1, I believe I've got a CD at the back of the room that you might want to take with you. This is really important. Let's go first to 2 Timothy. Don't look at your notes yet. It's going to be a while before we get there. 2 Timothy, which is after 1 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord tells us through Paul, who's actually saying this to Timothy, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I wanted to comment a little bit on this, that in the in some of the other translations, it doesn't use the word rightly divided. It maybe says correctly interpreting the word of truth. But I do want to say this today in defense of the King James, is that when those people translated the King James, it was of extreme importance to them to translate the words. They paid a lot of attention to the words, and they did try to have them in context, but the words were critical. And what's important about that is we get to scratch our heads the same way they did before them. They didn't straighten it all up for us in the sense of thinking, well, we think these words mean this. They went ahead and put them down and let that same effect hit us. And especially in this, it's really kind of interesting because in the NIV where it says correctly interpret, they have not changed the meaning of what 2 Timothy is saying. But what they've done is they're using a different approach, and that is to try and translate the same meaning. They're saying, well, here's what that meant, so we're going to, in different words, put down what it means today. And so they put correctly interpreting. Well, correctly interpreting is a big thing. It's a big subject. Correctly interpreting can mean anything, only it should be interpreted correctly, but it doesn't tell you how. But rightly dividing is very specific. Amen. It shows you how you correctly interpret, and that is by rightly dividing. So in this case, the King James is much more pointed and pointing you to how to do it, while correctly interpreting could be done in any way. It could lead to anything, you know. So that's one point that I think is really important. And I would give this advice to anybody, even who may be some temporary guests in here or anybody else, and that is that I think it's a service that is so important to learn how to rightly divide the Bible that I wish that every person and every pastor would have a chance to sit down and learn how to rightly divide, because most of them don't know how to. And then go back to their churches and go back and teach that. That would be a wonderful thing. But this real important part is pretty much being left out. And I'm going to try and show you that more and more. But it is really a critical thing. I wish there was a way to invite pastors and say, let's just have a conference and sit down and discuss rightly dividing, because it's all scriptural. It's all right there in black and white, but it's just something that's missed. And I'll give you a perfect example. As I talked to a young man who was studying to be a pastor, and he was going to, is that Middle America? Mid-America Baptist Seminary, and it was his third year, I think. And I asked him about, does he know about the death of the testator in the Bible? This is a critically important verse because it tells you when the Old Testament ends and when the New Testament begins, and he'd never heard of it. And he'd been going to seminary for nearly 3 years. So it's like, wow, man, that's just been forgotten. It's just being left behind. And what it does when we don't understand that is it can lead to people, even when you're trying to teach the Bible, it leads to you having to what the Bible calls rest it. We'll go to the verse in just a second, but that's W-R-E-S-T in the King James. It leads you to rest it or try to twist it or try to make two things work together that don't belong together, specifically the old and the new. And we've certainly heard in the Bible the Lord say you can't sew a new piece of leather to an old piece of leather because it'll just rip. You can't put new wine in an old bottle. You know, you can't mix the two. Well, you can't mix the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's what we're specifically dealing with when we talk about rightly dividing. Yet for pastors that don't know how to, they have an enormous struggle on their hands. I've heard some of the best take a verse out of Matthew where it says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Or if you judge, you'll be judged. And try and make it work with Paul when he says, forgive others as you have already been forgiven. And they try and make those two things mean the same thing because they don't realize that we're talking to two different audiences at two different times, not to the same people at the same time. Jesus Christ is telling the Jews under the law, in the Gospels under the law, that they're under the law. And if they don't forgive others, they're not going to be forgiven because that's what the law is. But Paul is saying to us, after Jesus Christ's death, and we're under grace and not under the law, he is persuading us to forgive other people as we have already been forgiven. The law's gone. If you don't know how to rightly divide, you're constantly twisted like that. When you learn how to do this and you go to listen in churches, you'll see it happen almost every time that they'll start stumbling and trying to make things fit together that don't fit together. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, Peter knew Paul. And Paul, in fact, went to Peter and the apostles to tell them about these amazing revelations that he had received from the risen Jesus Christ. So Peter learned some things from Paul, and he's mentioning them. He's referring to them here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And here's what Peter says. He says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, so he's talking to us about Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written you. So he's talking to his audience, and he's saying that Paul has written to them. He says he's written to you as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. He says Paul's talking about some things that are hard to understand. Now, Peter and the apostles have been talking about things that have been prophesied from the beginning of the Bible almost. But he says Paul's telling about things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned. And by unlearned, I would say, you could say that don't know how to rightly divide, that are unlearned, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And the resting is trying to make the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together for us today. And boy, that's tough. So let's go to one other verse in Romans and see what Paul says about it in Romans chapter 4. Verses 3 to 5. And Paul always takes us to where? The Scripture. Not his opinion, but the Scripture. He says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, meaning his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So for a person like me, what that means is a person like me who knows he's not righteous. This is a real important verse because it says Abraham believed God, and that believing God is what God counted to be his righteousness. He made him righteousness because he believed God. And in verse 4 he says, now to him who worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So if a man turns around to you and says, well, me, I do everything right. I obey the law. I do everything. I'm earning my way to heaven. He's going to owe it to me. That's basically what he's saying. If you work for it, God's going to owe it to you. It's not grace. It's not a free gift. If you can show up at that time of judgment in front of the Lord and say, I was perfect, and you were, he'll let you in. But that's what you're going to have to be, is perfect. It's what it's saying. Because if you count on the law, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But if you're not depending on your works, if you're depending on the works of Jesus Christ, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, that doesn't mean we don't go get jobs and earn our living, because of course we have to. That's not what it's talking about. It's working for our salvation. He says, for him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who's him that justifieth the ungodly?
Jesus
Christ. That's right. Exactly. So instead of working for our own salvation, we believe that he earned our salvation. That's what we're doing. Then his faith, our faith, is counted for our righteousness, and we're counted acceptable to God by our belief in the one, only one that is truly acceptable to God by his own merit, by his own works, and that's Jesus Christ, you know. Okay. You with me so far? He's saying, earn it or receive it. That's our choices. Earn your salvation or receive it as a free gift. But what does pride want to answer to that? I can earn it. Because that way we can be proud. You know, of course we're going to fail. It's what the Bible tells us. There's no way. But that's what pride wants us to do. Okay, so then let me go over a view, kind of to set things up, of the Jewish prophets. And in order to make this clear, I want you to know that there are two things that are very important to us in the Bible. One is prophecy, and the other is a mystery. And a mystery means something hidden. And we can't find this mystery back in the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's a special thing that came out later. It's hidden. But prophecy was to the Jews. And from the very beginning, the first prophet that we know about is Moses. Moses was a prophet. And Moses was an amazing prophet, because he not only said about things that were coming, he told us about things that... goes way back to the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. He tells us about creation. He tells us he got all these revelations about how they got to where they were then and about what was going to happen next. And the main one he got about what was going to happen next, he told us that after him there was going to be another prophet, a greater prophet, and that they should listen to him. So he talked about a prophet that was coming. Now, before the Jewish prophets, before this part of the board right here, the Bible has already been going on for 2,000 years. From the creation to the time that Moses came up, it's been going for 2,000 years. This part that we would call the Jewish part, and what most people call the Old Testament, was 2,000 years. And during that 2,000 years, these prophets prophesied all kinds of things that were going to happen. And they prophesied that there was going to be a suffering Messiah. They prophesied that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come with vengeance and wrath. They prophesied that there was going to be a king with kingdom and glory. And they prophesied that there was going to be judgment. And they prophesied all of these things. What they did not prophesy about was a mystery or the age of grace. It wasn't in it. That's not part of Jewish prophecy. The Jewish people never contemplated it. Now, where were the Gentiles in all of this? In the whole area of prophecy, the only way for Gentiles to be saved was to become Jews, was to join the Jewish religion. Those will be blessed who bless Abraham. Or those would become saved who would go to the only true church at that time. If we look at church in the broad sense, which means a gathering, a called out gathering of people to God, they were the Jews. That's who was the called out people to God. And if a Gentile wanted to go to God in those times, he joined the Jews and became a proselyte, it was called. So that's what they had. So in order to really sort this out, that's what we want to do, is look at prophecy first, and then we want to look at the mystery. And I think it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer to us that it's a totally different thing. This is the old, and this is the new. Now, there are even other things that are going to come, but they don't concern us. And we need to not mix these two things. So, we had prophets from the time of Moses to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in what's commonly called the Old Testament. And it's definitely the last book in the Jewish Bible, because that closes their Bible. That's what they look at. So, Jesus Christ was the greatest prophet, but do you remember the story, the parable that we've gone over a few times about the fact that there was a landowner and he planted a vineyard? And he took the vineyard and he turned it over to his servants. And they were supposed to plant it, tend it, and when the harvest came, send him his part of the harvest. That's what he was supposed to do. And Jesus Christ told this parable, and he told it to the Jews. And then he said in the parable, he said that landowner that went to a faraway country kept sending his servants to get the harvest. But they never gave him the harvest. They killed one. They ran another one out. They did all these things. And then finally he said, well, I'll send my son. And they'll surely give him the harvest. He sent his son and he says they killed him. Now this is Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He tells this parable. But what is the parable talking about? It's talking about that God left the earth. The earth was the vineyard with the Jews. And they were supposed to be his special people and priests to the nations and go out and get the harvest. And they kept failing and not getting the harvest. So during their 2,000 years, God kept sending them prophet after prophet to tell them to repent and do the job they were supposed to do. But they stoned them, they killed them until he sent his son. And they crucified him. So when he finished telling this parable to the Jewish leaders and all, he said, so what should be done with those men that mistreated and killed finally killed the son? And they said, the Jews said, well, he should take everything away from them, destroy them, take everything away from them, and give it to another nation. Right? That's the prophecy. Okay, well, what we know, and we'll get a little more into, is that at a certain point after they crucified the Son, he took the responsibility of being the nation that was a nation of priests away from the Jewish nation and put it in the hands of a few little Jews that he called his little flock. He gave it to them. And Peter was among them, and John, and he told them to go out and spread that word to the Jews, because it was still to them that he was doing it. So we know that that's what happened right there. Okay, so that's a prophecy that was made by Jesus Christ. But that's not the only prophecies that we have to deal with. The prophecy that was given then, what time did it cover? It covered the whole Old Testament, because he's talking about all those prophets he sent. It covered the time of the Lord, the Son. It covers the time after when he took away from the nation, he took their special standing away from the nation and gave it to the little flock that were left after his crucifixion. And he says they will go to the nations. Well, we're going to see that they started to right here, and all of a sudden it got suspended. That's called the New Testament, the New Covenant. It started right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it got suspended, and it's going to be taken up again at a future time called the Kingdom, which is prophesied to last 1,000 years. And Kingdom is another word for it is New Testament. Now, I'm going to go over this with verses to you, but I just want to get it overall. The Jewish way of looking things, when the prophets looked, they saw a suffering Messiah. They saw vengeance and wrath, which is the tribulation period for 7 years. They saw the kingdom and glory, and they saw judgment. And all that was prophesied all the way from a lot of those prophets back in the Old Testament, all the way through our Lord Jesus Christ did it, and Peter did some of it. None of it saw the mystery. Their whole history does not include this period that we're in right now, is what I want you to get. That's what they saw. That's their line. Okay, if I haven't confused you too much, let's go now on our charts to the area of prophecy and look at a few of these prophecies, starting out in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And this is Isaiah. You know when he's talking? He's talking 712 years before Christ. Okay, so this is way back. So this is definitely a prophecy. And this is what he says. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So he is describing a situation that could have happened from the beginning when the Jewish nation received the commission to be priests to all the nations. He says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where it's going to come from. And he says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But we sure know that when he says there's not going to be war anymore, he's not talking about now. You know, he's not talking about years past. We've always had that. When is he talking about? He's talking about some time when there's peace. So he is, from 700 years before Christ, he's seeing forward to a time when Christ is going to reign on a throne right here on earth, and there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. That's talked about in the book of Revelation. But he is seeing that from all the way back there, and he's predicting it. Now, could this have happened right here after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It could have, because Peter went out and offered them the kingdom if they would repent even then. They were being offered the kingdom when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth. They were offered the kingdom even after they killed the Son. And they rejected it and they persecuted his prophets once again. And so now it's going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened today. Let's go to it. But know this. This is something they knew about 700 years before Christ. So when Christ came and he's claiming to be the king, what are they expecting? The kingdom. The Romans are going to be thrown off and Jerusalem's going to be powerful and everything's going to happen great. And instead, he's crucified. So that kind of didn't sound too good compared to the prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
Yeah, what does A and B mean? A plus B.
I was on your little charts. You've actually got the locations. Like A is the time of Christ. Oh. B is the time of the cross. C is the time of tribulation. And D is the time of the kingdom. So it's just kind of showing you each prophecy where it actually relates to. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And you've all heard this one, I bet, or most of you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, when was a child born? Right here. So part of that prophecy is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. But this kingdom that's going to go on forever, that was David's kingdom, it was being offered again before and after the cross, but now it's not going to happen until the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. It's a future thing that's been postponed, and we'll see in a minute why. But let's go to another verse, which is Isaiah chapter 53.
So number 7 hasn't actually happened yet.
Right, exactly. And the beautiful thing about reading the Bible historically and grammatically and rightly dividing is it's, you can see it. You can look around. You can look in here. You can look on a chart. But like when it says that there's this great kingdom that's where Christ is reigning with the on earth, which there are many prophecies of, then you can say, well, that's not what it is. You know, when people, when all those Jews went back to Jerusalem in the 1948 or 7 or around there, right after World War II, they were saying, wow, this is it. The Jews are returning. The kingdom's going to be set up and everything. And that was all right for people to think that way because they're seeing signs. They've read the Bible some. And they're saying, but then we see it today, and we know it's just another secular nation with some religious people living in it, just like ours. I mean, we've got a lot of Christians live here, but this is not the kingdom, and that's not the kingdom. It just hasn't happened yet, you know. So, 53, starting at verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he's talking about somebody. He says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So this is talking about Jesus Christ, and it's talking about that he's no beauty. This isn't talking about after he gets beaten up or anything. This is saying, in a sense, he wasn't a handsome man. And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ that this prophecy is happening. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And if we read in the Gospels, this is an identical description of what happened to Jesus Christ. So this is being revealed to Isaiah way ahead of time. It's talking about the time that the Lord came, and it's talking about here where he was born. And then it's talking about here where he suffered in deep detail. Like Frank always says when he's here, how could they be so stupid that they couldn't see that this is the Lord? But we know that it's because they were blinded, that we know that. But that's what's being prophesied there. Okay, now this next verse is through Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. That's the next book. Jeremiah chapter 31, another great prophet of the Lord. And this was written about 600 years before Christ was born, that Jeremiah is predicting this. And Jeremiah is describing to us the New Testament. Okay? So this is really important because this is the New Testament. So let's see if the New Testament is now. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant or a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he's clearly saying that old covenant, that was the law. He brought them out of Egypt on Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. So he says, I'm going to give them a new one, a new covenant, not like that old one. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Amen.
This is the new covenant. Now, there's some other descriptions of that new covenant, which we'll see later, that talk about at that time the Spirit will come on them and give them that power that we see, where they all know everything and they can also heal people, and other kind of things like that will happen. There's a lot more to the new covenant than just this, but this is the basis of it right here. And that's the reason, Jerry, that when Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and he says you have to be born not only of water, but of the Spirit also, he wasn't talking about what happens to us. That's mystery. That's not part of prophecy at all. He was talking about first Pentecost is the first time we saw it happen. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit landed on every one of those people that were waiting in that room. And with it, they got miraculous powers. And they were able to talk to everybody that was there in their own languages. And they were able to heal people. And all those things happened. That was the new covenant, not the age of grace, not the mystery that we're down here. That was actually prophesied. They were going to receive the Spirit. And that's what he was saying to them. They were being born of the water. They were being baptized. But he says to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't know? So what he's saying by that is, you mean out of the Old Testament? He's dealing directly with guys like Jeremiah and Joel, who predicted this Spirit that was going to go down on them. He says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't remember that you have to be born of the Spirit too? So the new covenant involves the Spirit of Christ, just like the age of grace that we're in, this mystery that we're not going to talk about right now, involves the Spirit of God for us. I mean, it's a parallel type and antitype. You know, it's a shadow, as always the Jews are, of what happens to us too. It's very similar, but it's not the same thing. It's got its differences too. Okay, so then let's go to Peter in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And here's Peter. And he says, of which salvation, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So listen to what's happening. These prophets are being used by God to predict a suffering Messiah, to predict a Messiah full of vengeance and wrath, to predict a Messiah that's going to be a king, and to predict a Messiah that's going to be a judge. And it all came out of these guys back here. But that's one of the neat rules that we understand about God's people. They didn't understand it all themselves. They reported what God told them to report. They wrote the words down and they passed it on to us. But they studied it too, is what this verse is saying, to think, well, what time did it mean? Is he gonna suffer and die, and or is he gonna have a kingdom first and then he's gonna be defeated after the kingdom is set up? Is the first thing that's gonna happen vengeance and wrath, and or are we gonna have the judgment? It's saying they searched to see what time, how all these things fit in. Now what we know, because we're looking back, is the suffering happened first, and now it's been 2,000 years since then, and there's still no vengeance and wrath yet, no great tribulation, and there's still no 1,000-year kingdom on earth yet, and there's still no final judgment yet. That's what we know, because we're way back here in this time, and we can look back and we know a whole lot more. But that verse is telling us the prophets, they weren't too sure how that all sorted out. You know, that's what they were doing. Okay, so the prophets go through the Old Testament, and remember, the last book is Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4.
You say this is the last chapter, last book in the Jewish Bible?
In the Jewish Bible, that's right.
Four chapters like we do?
Right, they have the full book of Malachi. They, you know, remember they're always referring to the law and the prophets. And in the Bible, Moses wrote the first five books. That's the law. And then there's the prophets, and then there's poetry too. Which, are you saying something, Tim? Okay, and then there's poetry too. So that's how their Bible divides out. And it's not in the same order that ours is in, but it's all there. It's all there. So, okay. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So this is the last word out of their Bible to them. And he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." What says great, I think of the kingdom. Says dreadful, I think of vengeance and wrath. And we do know those things happen fairly close together. The tribulation comes first, 7 years, and then comes the kingdom. So he says, he's telling them, bear this in mind. Before those things happen, I'm going to send you Elijah. And then it says another part. He says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Then, there's just a few pages to Matthew, but we have 400 years of silence to the Jews who expected more miracles. They'd always had miracles. It tells us, Paul tells us, they have to have signs and miracles in order to believe. Well, for 400 years, they had no signs and miracles until this time right here. But what I want you to see on this chart for the Jews is, as far as they're concerned, they've gone 2,400 years with no signs and miracles. Signs and miracles were happening all the time. From the time Moses led them out of Egypt, you know, they've always had signs and miracles. But with Malachi, with the last book from there, there was 400 years of silence. They're waiting for Elijah to come and tell them about the great day of the Lord. But the truth is, they don't recognize Christ. So they don't recognize that any miracles happened then. So they've been waiting 2,400 years for another miracle to come, and it hasn't come. And that's why, to a great extent, with not trying to judge the Jewish religion or anything, but to a great extent, their religion has come down to dietary rules and Passover and some things that remember the past. But they don't go to the temple. There is no temple. They don't sacrifice anymore because they know there's no temple to sacrifice in. And they don't believe in any miracles until the miracle of Elijah coming to tell them that the miracle time is going to start again. But for some unknown reason that they don't know, these last 2,000 years, they don't think anything's been going on. And this is our 2,000 years. We know something's been going on. But they don't think anything has been going on. Okay. After 400 years of silence, we have what the Christian world calls the first advent, which means the first appearance of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what they call the first advent. They call the second advent's going to come when he comes with vengeance and wrath. That's what's called the second advent, what we're waiting for. Now, we know, because we've been studying a lot, that Jesus Christ actually appeared fairly often through the Old Testament on earth to do certain things. He is God incarnate, which means God in the flesh. So when God had to come down here in the flesh, that was Jesus Christ at different places. In fact, we kind of went over some verses that proved that the other day. But nevertheless, this is what the world, the Christian world, calls the first advent right here. He came. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now, The Jews are waiting for who to tell them that, that things are going to change?
Elijah.
Elijah. That's what's been prophesied to them. So, and here's what actually happens. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Man, this guy had quite a natural diet, didn't he, honey? Organic. Okay, so is this Elijah?
No.
Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. Well, they called him John, though. You know.
It wasn't so much the name.
Right, but the purpose, right? That's right. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. And here the angel of the Lord is appearing to Zacharias. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of
Elias,
which translates Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, sounds kind of like Elijah, doesn't it? But let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ when he's here on earth, before his crucifixion. And he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was to come. He that hath ears, let him hear." All right, so what is he saying to the Jews? Wake up, guys. This is Elijah. He's here for a reason, remember? And then let's go to chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 to 13. This is after the Lord's transfiguration, and he comes down from the mountain. In verse 9 it says, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" So see what's happening here? He's saying, what you've seen, don't tell any man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And they're saying, well, wait a minute, you're out of order here. You're not rightly dividing, Lord. Isn't Elias or Elijah supposed to come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Truly, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I..." Now that's a future statement there. He says, he shall first come. He says, "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," and we know they chopped off his head, "likewise also the Son of Man suffer of them." So what's he saying? Elijah has come, like in the spirit of John the Baptist, but he's also saying Elijah will come. Now when's he going to come again that's going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord? It's going to be right here. It's going to be in the tribulation and then the kingdom, because he's going to announce the coming of the Lord. That's why he says it's going to happen again. And remember this. This right here, if you look at just the Jewish calendar and you remove this age of grace that we're in, happens right after the cross. Okay. Remember, what did he ask the Jewish leaders? What should be done to this nation that killed the Son of God? He should destroy them, he should rip it away from them, and he should give them to a nation that will do what they're supposed to do. Except that the grace of God suspended the prophetic program for a period of time. That's exactly what would have already happened. I just want you to see that. We are in a mystery. We're not in this prophecy. We're in a mystery. But that's what should have come next. That should have been the next step on there. Okay, so are we under the New Testament yet? In the prophetic time, is it the New Testament yet? Jesus Christ is walking. He's just told us that Elias has come. He's told us he's going to come again. Right here, are we in the New Testament? In Matthew? In Mark? In Luke?
No.
We're not?
No.
Everybody calls it the New Testament. My Bible here, right before Matthew, it says, let's see. It says New Testament, doesn't it? But you're saying that we're not under... Are we under grace and forgiveness at that point?
No.
We're under the law. Right? We're under the law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 to 18. And this is the Lord's down here and he's starting his ministry. And this is something very important that he says. Verses 17 and 18. He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." Now remember, law is Old Testament. You can just put it in there. That means, think not that I've come to destroy the Old Testament or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So you've got that? He came to fulfill the law. He says in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It's going to be when all is fulfilled, he says, when the law ends. Who's he talking to?
The Jews.
The Jews. And let's see what else he says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 16 to 21. Now we're in what is called by most people the New Testament. But remember this, the Bible didn't call it the New Testament. There were some people that put the Bible together, and like in the King James here, all the words were translated as accurately as possible, word for word. But when they put New Testament before Matthew, that wasn't in the Bible. That's just what they put down. They said, here it starts. But the New Testament is when the change happens. So let's start at chapter 19, verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus, the Lord, said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter life, keep the commandments." The commandments are the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, we're getting down towards the end of Matthew. He's making it very clear we're still under the law. We're still in the Old Testament. And so the man says to him, "Which law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and their mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Boy, that's the one, isn't it, that just gets us all. No matter how much we're trying to pretend we're good, if we really get down to the truth, we don't love our neighbors as much as we do ourselves, you know. So, the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" He says, "I already did all that." Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So What does he have to do? What do we have to do? If this is to us, we got to obey all the laws, sell everything we got, give it to the poor, and follow him. Is this to us?
No.
When you see pastors that don't know how to rightly divide, and they go right into Matthew and pull out verses and say that this applies to us, they don't use this verse, do they?
No.
I want that one because they wanted. It's a little hard to be perfect, even if we got our deceptive hearts fooling us, you know. So, is he talking to us when he says this? Is he talking to Gentiles or is he talking just to Jews? He's talking just to Jews. Well, then, and we know that because we know that in Matthew 10, for starters, we know where he sent his disciples. Chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Mm-hmm. He said, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." Now remember, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. There's just two types of people. We're the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And he says, don't go to them. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not." Oh yeah, that was the third. They were half Jew and half Gentile, you know. So don't go there either. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is being offered back here. So that's what he's telling them to do. So he's definitely telling them, go to the Jews only. He's telling them, don't go to the Gentiles. So why is this being offered to the Jews only? Because they had the deal with God from the time that he brought them out of Egypt. And he said, if you will obey these commandments, you'll be priests to the nations and a peculiar people unto me. So they had the deal. So they got to settle that deal before it can open up to anybody else. So he's saying, go to them. And tell them the kingdom is at hand if they'll just do what's right. And why isn't he talking to us? Let's go look at us. We're in Matthew chapter 15. Starting at verse 22. And this is a Gentile woman. Now the Lord, he sent his apostles to preach to the Jews only. He's preaching to the Jews only. But now here comes a Gentile woman, and she wants something from him. And so in verse 22 it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," that's a Gentile, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Very clear.
Yeah. Was he sent to us?
No.
No. He was sent to the house of Israel. "Then came she," but God still has mercy. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet," or it is not right, "to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs."
Oh, wow.
So what were we considered in that day?
Dogs.
We were out. And he said, excuse me, and she said, "Truth, Lord," it's the true Lord, "I'm a dog," she says, "yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we see the great compassion of God, but we also know that we're Gentiles. He came to he's preaching to the Jews. So if we know how to rightly divide the word, or want to, as ministers of God's word, we can't go to people and say, "Well, these things that Jesus said, these red letters." I always said, boy, people have confused me all the time. I'm just going to read the red letters, and I know they're to me, you know. Well, they weren't to me. I was really confused just when I was going to trust just what he said. Those red letters are to the Jews. and the sad thing about the Jews, they wanted more signs. They've got nothing but signs, and they still want more signs. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12.
Amen. Which makes us want signs too.
Right. Well, we do. We do. And you know, God is powerful, and He can give us a sign anytime He wants to. He can heal a person. He can produce a miracle today as well as anytime. Mm-hmm. But even when Jesus Christ was walking the earth, and He was all those people following Him because of the miracles, He says He didn't put His trust in them because their faith was in the miracles and not in Him. And He wants our faith to be in Him. And that's the only problem. When signs become a distraction to actually take you away from your faith, which should be in Jesus Christ, then it's a problem. So, all right, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Did I get this right? 12. 12, verses 38 to 40. If I can just get there. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Produce us another one. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So what's He talking about? He says, the last sign you're going to get from Me is My crucifixion and then My resurrection. That's going, if you can't believe that, you're not going to get anything. That's what He says to them. Okay, so that's what happened to Israel. They were given every chance. They were given every sign. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, right near His death, now He's prophesying about a future time. Chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. He says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So He's talking about a future event. There were terrible cataclysmic things in the Old Testament. There have been terrible things since. The time of Hitler, a lot of people said, well, surely that's it. Look what he did to the Jews. And those were terrible times. They couldn't have been worse times than that. But He's saying that's what's coming. What is He talking about? A time of great tribulation. He's looking forward to this, and that's what He's talking to us about. He's talking about the future. Then let's go to verses 29 to 31. This is still in His same conversation, His same teaching. Verses 29 to 31, then He says, He's told us there's going to be a tribulation. Then He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now this is prophecy, not mystery, because we hear about the Lord's coming for us in mystery. Let's not mix that up with this situation. Because this is happening after the tribulation of that time. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So they're going to gather them. This is happening here. He comes back. This is His second advent, what's called His second advent. He comes back. First, there's vengeance and wrath, and then He reigns with His little flock, with the one that He's gathered out for 1,000 years on earth. That's what's coming. That's a future event that's coming. So, have I confused everybody yet? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 27 and 28. Now, you know, He's been telling His apostles that He's going to leave, that He's going to die, that He's going to leave. And most of the time, they haven't understood Him or believed Him. But when it comes to the pocketbook, we all tend to listen a little more. So here comes Peter. in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereafter? If you're just going to go off and leave us, what are we going to get?" And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging all the Gentiles."
No.
That's right. It's all Jewish prophecy. Nothing has changed. What's he saying? When he takes over here and he has his kingdom, they're going to get to sit on 12 thrones. They're going to get very special positions over Israel at that time. Now, we also know that at that time, Israel's going to go out and there will be nations in the earth. Gentile nations. And they'll grab the skirt. 10 of them will grab the skirt of a Jew just to be led to Jerusalem, to Jesus Christ. So they're going to be preaching like they were supposed to have done from all the way back when they were given that job of being. But now it's not the whole Jewish nation. It's the part that's Israel, the part that believes, the part that's saved, you know, that gets to do that. Okay, so this is probably about as far as we're going to get today. We're going to actually go to the cross next time. All this we've been talking about has been happening right before the cross, although he's been referring to all sorts of things in the future. But if I can leave you with nothing else today, I would just like you to understand that this Bible is hugely Jewish, that the Jewish were the special people of God and will be again. It says that his promises are without repentance. He told them they were going to be priests to the nations, and they're going to be priests to the nations. Not the whole Jewish nation. It was promised to a nation. It got taken away from them, and it's going to be given to the little flock, and they're going to get to do it. But they are not us. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is where we'll start next time, just when vengeance and wrath was next on the prophetic program, there was nothing else. That was next. There was not supposed to be any 2,000 years here. Sorry, Annette. But this is supposed to be shoved right back here, and it was supposed to start right then. That's what was supposed to happen. And instead, we've had this amazing 2,000 years that we live in with a mystery, which, by the way, when we get through with this timeline, is what we're going to study. It's the mystery. Because the mystery is to us, the prophecy is to Israel. And that's it.